For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the Isaiah 9:6 prophecy, what I would say is the most popular, the most quoted prophecy when it came to the foretelling of the birth of Christ. It continues, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That is what this newborn child, this new son, this given son is to be called. This is the one who was given at Christmas. The baby born in Bethlehem, born to Mary and Joseph, laid in a manger, worshipped by shepherds, and then later on by wise men from the east. He is to be called Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, can I tell you what this is in the Hebrew? It's a word that you've heard me say over the past few weeks. It is the name El Gibor, Mighty God. And over the past few weeks, as we've been learning the book of Ruth, we've been introduced to a man Gibor. A Gibor man. His name is Boaz. And we've been learning about certain events that took place in Bethlehem over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. We've been learning about God's redemption in this amazing little book called Ruth. And Ruth really is the Bible in miniature. As soon as you open up, you get really the whole storyline of Scripture, right? You have this couple that rebels against God and leaves the promised land to find life outside of the promised land. And that life is full of toil and struggle and famine and ultimately death and judgment. But it's during this time when they're outside of Bethlehem that God begins to show his sovereign hand and his providential work in this family. And he starts to call the people back to Bethlehem. And it's in Bethlehem where the remnant of God's judgment, Naomi and Ruth, are presented with a Redeemer who will literally save their lives and give them peace and security. It's really the whole biblical narrative in miniature. And this plan of God, as I said, reaches its fulfillment when God sends his redemption in the person of a Redeemer named Boaz, and he is known as the worthy man. He is known as a Gibor. But it's really interesting when you think about it, when you think about the redemption that is spoken of in Ruth, and the redemption that we receive as a result of Christ's work. He is our great Redeemer. Both of these redemptions were costly. It was costly to redeem Ruth in Boaz's day, and it was costly to redeem us when Jesus went to the cross. It was a great humiliation and loss given in order to gain a bride. Boaz had to lay aside his own interests, and it was a great cost that won him Ruth. And Jesus Christ laid aside his own self for his bride, the church. Ephesians 5:25. So the question is, why? Why would these redeemers, the small redeemer Boaz and then the great redeemer Jesus, why would they do this? Why would they humiliate themselves? Why would they humble themselves for the sake of redeeming a bride? Why? What's the purpose? What's the point? And this is the thing that I've been showing you throughout Ruth over the past few weeks as we've studied. One word, it's the word love. The word love. I read a Christmas hymn, one that we don't always sing, but it's called Love Came Down at Christmas. You ever heard that hymn? Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine, worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign? Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love for God to others. Love for gift and plea and sign. In Ruth's day, love came to her from God through a redeemer named Boaz. And this love is called, in the Hebrew, you should know it by now. You remember what the word is? Hesed. You could remember the rhyme. Blessed Hesed. Okay? It's the Hesed of God. The kindness of God. The unceasing kindness that God shows. And it is God's loyal, merciful, unbreakable love. Boaz is a man of great Hesed to Ruth. And it's in Boaz's Hesed to Ruth that Ruth finds her redemption. Ruth is a woman of great Hesed to Boaz and to Naomi. And you have to remember that thing that I said a few lessons back. Hesed comes at a cost. Love comes at a cost. The one who offers Hesed is not offering like a general nicety or a blessing, just a general blessing like God love you or God bless you. Hesed, love, comes at a great cost. Isn't it true? Don't we know this? Love is measured by what it costs. I mean, think about this. You can say you love your wife and your kids all you want, but if you never show it, you never do anything, you never give attention, you never lay aside your own interests, you just say it, well, is that really love? I mean, even when you think about, we're in the season of gift giving, right? We're going to give things to the ones we love, and we might even fool ourselves into saying, I've checked the love box for my family because I've gone through their catalog and their wish list, and I've given them all the prizes and all the things they've picked out. But how do we really know we're loved when someone gives of themselves to us? Remember what 1 John 3:18 says, Beloved, let us not love in words only, but in action and in truth. So Boaz's redemption for Ruth was costly to himself, and really that's just a shadow of the cost compared to the cost of redemption that Christ purchased for us. So here it is. Here's the main thing for the sermon. Jesus Christ purchased our redemption by laying down his life for us. That was the cost of redemption, the price of redemption. And so I have these 12 verses for you at the first part of Ruth chapter 4, this last chapter here. And I have them taken apart in three parts, I would say. In verses 1 through 4, firstly, we see the requirement of redemption. Redemption was a requirement in the promised land. Redemption was a requirement among God's people. God's people were to demonstrate redemption, were to live out redemption. God's people were to be redeemers. Why? Why were they to be redeemers? Because God Himself was their redeemer. Remember how the Ten Commandments start? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isaiah 43:1 says, I am your redeemer. And so God's people were to be redeemers for one another in the promised land. Well, why? What would they need to redeem each other from? What would they need to help each other do? Well, there's certain situations that came up in the land of Israel that would cause threat to life in the promised land. Certain things would threaten life in the promised land. And there's three situations that would threaten life in the promised land. And Moses lays these out for, or God through the Spirit, you know, when he commands Moses to take down the law, he lays out these situations. Number one, the first situation, according to Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 34, the first situation was debt. We all know we can get ourselves into quite a bit of threatening and quite a bit of trouble when we get into debt. And when that happens, we sell off things, we scramble, and we get ourselves in trouble. And God provided a way through redemption to keep his people from the threats and the perpetuation of debt. Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 34. Maybe you've got to sell off your land. Maybe you've got to sell off yourself into slavery. Well, what would happen is a redeemer, a next of kin, someone in your family clan, would buy back whatever you had sold off so that you could perpetuate your inheritance, keep your name on your things in the promised land, so that your family would keep on having a possession, a part of the land that was promised. The other situation, it kind of goes along with debt, is the situation of slavery. One of the reasons people became enslaved was simply because of debt. They couldn't pay their debts. They had sold off all their land, sold off everything they had, and all they could do left was sell themselves, leave their own inheritance, and go be a part of someone else's inheritance. Go be a part of someone else's business. And God says, no, I don't want you being slaves because I rescued you out of slavery. And so you need to have redeemers in the land who will purchase your land back so that you don't have to go and live as an indentured servant on someone else's land and lose your inheritance. It's not to say there wasn't consequences for poverty, but it's to say that that your name would not be lost forever as you become a slave. You would be redeemed from slavery. And the third thing is an interesting one. This is the one that seems to come up in the book of Ruth, is the issue of barrenness among widows. Barrenness. So three reasons: debt, slavery, and barrenness. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10 outlines this. And these are the laws of what's known as levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. So, when a man died and he left a wife with no heir, with no son, the requirement was that man's brother would do the duty of marrying that wife and providing her with an heir. And I know we're thinking, wow, we're glad we're past those days, right? But you got to be thinking, back in this day, to have an heir, especially, was a sign of peace and security. It was also a sign of lasting work for women. It was a sign of an inheritance would remain in the family. That part of the promised land, your feet could keep on treading upon in the promised land. It was a sign of fruitfulness. It was also a sign, right, that God's faithfulness was still upon those covenant members in the family of Abraham. So debt, slavery, and barrenness. And we got to be thinking, right? This is very much a description of the trouble and the situations that we ourselves get into because of sin and slavery to Satan, right? What does the Bible teach us? That we have a sin debt to God, right? It's a debt that we can't afford, we are suffering under, and there's nothing we can do to pay it back. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we are slaves to the flesh and slaves to the law of sin and death and slaves to Satan himself? And we need to be redeemed from that. Doesn't law teach us, right? Now, barrenness, you might say, well, how does law teach us that we are barren, right? What are we taught when we are dead in our trespasses and sins? Is that we have no hope for the future. We have no peace. We have no security. We have no rest. And all the works that we do are done to our own self-righteousness. But what happens with all these things, right? It says, John 1:17 says, the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. In the gospel, our debts are canceled. Colossians 2 says Christ nailed the record of our debts and canceled them when he died on the cross. that he redeems us from slavery, transfers us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And not only that, but when he redeems us, he saves us to a life of spiritual fruit and good works and a life of assurance that we have peace and security in God forever. So, those three reasons, right? Debt, slavery, barrenness, right? These are part of the reasons. These are all the reasons that we need redemption. Now, just going to the story of Ruth, right? This is the situation that Boaz presents, is Naomi is selling off this field. She's going to sell it off, right? And the man who buys it is supposed to, it has to perpetuate the name, really, of Elimelech, her husband. It has to stay in his family. Now, let's go to the gospel and think about this, right? When it comes to redemption, according to the gospel, there are two great ingredients that we need. And this, follow with me here. This story shows us what they are. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, I don't know how your Bibles begin, but my Bible begins by saying, "Now Boaz." In the Hebrew, it's just the word Boaz. Boaz is the first word. So he begins this work of redemption that he has promised to Ruth. He says redemption will happen. So he begins the work. He activates the process. Boaz grabs this other redeemer, this kinsman redeemer. He grabs him at the city gate. By the way, city gate is where transactions were done and where business was handled. And he grabs the judges and he sits them all down and he says, "Come here, we've got business to take care of." So he initiates the whole process and sees the whole process through. He disarms this other redeemer by making redemption possible by explaining the whole thing and then purchasing Ruth and Naomi's field for himself. He is the active one. And that is what we need when we think about redemption according to the gospel. Number one, we need an active redeemer. An active redeemer. And in the gospel, we know who this active redeemer is. It is who? Jesus Christ. He is the one who initiates. Philippians 2 says, "He laid aside himself and humbled himself. He came from glory all the way to the manger." And then what did he do while he was on earth is he obeyed the law perfectly. It was an active obedience. And in it, when he went to the cross, what does it say? What does he say about that death? Is no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. What does he say about his resurrection? And I take my life up of my own accord. I'm the volunteer. I've raised my hand. I will take care of it. I have promised, and what I have said, I will do. He is the active redeemer. Titus 2:14 says, "He redeemed us for himself. He laid aside himself. He appeared to lay aside himself and redeem us to a life of good works." To redeem us and purify us and save us to a life that ultimately pleases God. He is the active redeemer. Now, what's the second ingredient then, right? If we have an active redeemer, then we need a passive receiver. And this is where you see the great characteristic of Ruth as a Christian. Ruth and Naomi, I'm pretty sure, I haven't checked it every way through, but Ruth and Naomi, for the rest of the book of Ruth, in all of chapter 4, they don't say a word. They speak the most in the first three chapters, but now they remain silent for the rest of the book. And what do they have to do? What does Ruth have to do in order to be redeemed? Do you know what she has to do? Nothing. Nothing. She doesn't have anything to offer for her redemption. Neither does Naomi. They don't have anything to offer. All they can do is trust in the promise of the Redeemer Boaz. And isn't that true when it comes to our salvation and our redemption? Jesus Christ promises it. He purchases it. All we can do is receive it by faith, by believing in the promise. There's no deeds that can accomplish our redemption. There's no sacrifice to offer, no penance to complete, no magic words to utter, no amount of sacraments, no amount of church attendance, no amount of charity giving that we can do to redeem ourselves. All we can do is trust God and believe by faith. Faith is that attitude of the heart that says, I can't save myself, but you can, Lord Jesus. Now, I give you an example of this. Remember, going back to the Lord being a redeemer, remember when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and it all seems really great. The Passover's happened. They're led out of Egypt, and they come to the wall of the sea. And Pharaoh changes his mind and comes upon the Israelites. And all the people complain against Moses, and they say, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why do we have to die between Egypt and the sea? And you remember what Moses says? He says, stand and watch the salvation of your God. The only thing you have to do right now is be silent. This is like Moses looking out at the people, and he is saying, do you want redemption? Do you want salvation? Yes, so shut up. All you have to do is be quiet and receive. And that's really what it takes on our part, is we are the passive receivers of redemption. All we can say is, by faith I trust in you, Lord. By faith I receive you. By faith I believe that you have won for me a redemption. Right? John 1:16, it's from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Romans 3:24, we are justified by His grace. So this is the requirement of redemption. The next part is the rate of redemption. You could call this the cost of redemption. Ruth 4:5 through 10, we see Boaz as kind of this master businessman. And the situation is this: Naomi's selling land, and Boaz brings it to this next of kin redeemer. And he presents a business offer. Hey, redeemer, hey, so-and-so, hey, friend, here's Naomi. She's got some land. Would you purchase it? And here's why it looks sweet at the outset. Why is this? Because, you know, Naomi has no heir. She's got no son. And it's probably the case that Naomi is past the age of childbearing, so she's not going to have one. And so this man is saying, oh, wow, I can get more land. This is going to increase my profits. It's going to increase my land, my territory. And guess what? My own inheritance, my own children will profit from this business sale. And guess what? It's all going to be great. It's going to build up me and my kingdom so wonderfully. It's going to be great. It looks like a great business deal. What could go wrong? What's the problem here? And it's like Boaz is, you've signed the deeds, or you've signed that, oh, what's that thing where when you have a bill of sale of the house? I can't remember. I've only done it once. But you have this all this stuff, and you've got an initial here, and there's all these little tabs, and you're initial in, and all that. And then you're asking your real estate agent, what am I doing here? Am I getting all this right? And he's just like, yeah, just keep signing. And then finally you get to that last page with Boaz, and he's just like, sign here. Oh, there's one thing in the deal that you got to pay attention to. On the day this land becomes yours, Ruth becomes yours. Oh yeah, she's a Moabite. Oh yeah, you're responsible for giving her an heir. Oh yeah, and when you give her an heir, then guess what? He gets the inheritance, not you or your children. So now the man's like, wait a second. No, I'm not interested. In fact, that's what he says. Look what he says. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. My own inheritance. That's what he's concerned about. My own inheritance. Right? He's concerned about what he could do to make up his own business. make up his own prophets, looking out for his own lineage. He's unnamed, business savvy, and understands that this will be costly to him. But Boaz understands that this is what he wants. He wants to redeem Ruth. He wants her to be his bride. He wants her to have children. He wants to give that inheritance to Elimelech's clan. He wants to be a blessing and a redeemer. So what is the cost of redemption? What is the rate of redemption? I have three things to think about. Number one, looking to the interests of others. Looking to the interests of others. You see, this redeemer is contrasted with Boaz. And it's a very similar thing, if you would remember. At the beginning of the book of Ruth, guess what? There's two women who take the journey with Naomi. It's Ruth and Orpah. And Orpah, when she has to count the cost, turns back and goes to Moab. And now we're here at the end of the book, and now it's two men who have to take the journey to redemption. And one looks at the cost and says, "Nope, I turn back, and I'll save my own skin." And Boaz goes all the way to redeem. Really an interesting, beautiful thing to notice about the book of Ruth. But this man looks to the interests of himself. I think those three words sum it up: my own inheritance. Boaz looks to the interests of Ruth. Philippians 2:4. This was part of the mind of Christ when he came into the world, looking not to the interests of himself, but looking to the interests of others. Counting others is more significant than yourself. The second part is setting aside personal prosperity. See, this one man, this redeemer, thought about what this purchase would prosper him personally. What does 2 Corinthians 8:9 say about Christ Jesus? He became poor for your sake, that you might become rich in him. So Boaz knows that the purchase of this land will not bring him personal prosperity. It won't bring him personal prosperity. In fact, whatever he farms of this land, whatever he receives of this land, however he builds up this land, whatever abundance he gets from this land will go to Ruth's children. Will go to Ruth's children, which will be his own. But then look here, and this refers to Christ Jesus. We see a shadow of it with Boaz, but it's made known more fully in Christ's own life, is that the cost of redemption was Jesus' very own life, wasn't it? It was Christ's own life. In fact, Hebrews 9:12 says, Jesus purchased our redemption. He secured our redemption, not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood. And so he secured for us an eternal redemption, is what it says. An eternal redemption. Because Jesus laid aside his own life, shed his own blood, he secured for us an eternal redemption. That's the cost of redemption. And then finally, we see here the reward of redemption. The reward, and I want to say the reward of redemption, and this is kind of an all-encompassing thing, the rewards that go unto Boaz, the rewards that go unto Christ, and the rewards that go unto Ruth and to us. Right? We're all rewarded when it comes to redemption. Number one is a bride. Boaz gets a bride. Christ gets a bride. She's not a perfect bride. We know that. We're the church. Visibly, we're not perfect, but yet one day we shall be what we should be when Jesus Christ has purified us by washing us with the water of regeneration and with his word. Boaz gets a bride. Ruth gets to go from being a Moabitess, to becoming a bride in Boaz's family. A cherished one, a loved one, a beloved. And that's what we get to become in the redemption of Christ. We get to become the beloved of the Lord. The next one is family. The next great thing about this redemption is family. We become a family. What do all the elders and everybody say? What do they all say to Ruth and Boaz? Right, let this woman become like Leah and Rachel. Let her be like Tamar. Let her be like the mothers in Israel, not just any mother, but a mother who will continue the line of the promised Messiah who is to come. So she's not just to be a bride. She's not just to be any woman in the family. They are including her to be a true sister, a true mother in Israel who will be a part of bringing in the family, the Messiah into the world. By the way, this is an amazing prayer quest. That's what the people at the gate pray. And I think God heard their prayer and blessed it to them and to Ruth and to Boaz. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what love the Father has given to us that we could be called the children of God." The children of God, when we are redeemed, we go from being orphaned and strangers and fatherless to becoming children in the household of God. We go to becoming a family of priests to our God. That's the reward of redemption. And then finally, there's this thing that's going on here in the book of Ruth, and maybe you picked up on it already, is this issue of your name. You get a name. There's a name you get. It's not just about the name you get, but this Ruth chapter 4 seems all about the preservation of a name, right? It's the preservation of a name. Look at what verse 10 says. "I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, so that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." All these people are named. You have Boaz, then you have Ruth, then you have Naomi, and then look at all the great names that are mentioned in this passage here. Names like Rachel and Leah and Perez and Tamar and Judah. All these names are preserved in the story of redemption. Really interesting. This Redeemer is not given a name at all. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, Boaz says, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And that word friend in the Hebrew is a word that means something like so-and-so. Turn aside, so-and-so. It's like the writer of Ruth wants you to know that this man is not worth mentioning any longer. He's not a part. He's not a part of the story of redemption. But Boaz gets to be named as the Redeemer. And it's not just that, but Ruth's name gets to be preserved among the family of God. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, it's Ruth who is there. And she's named a Moabite. And she's named a mother in the family of God. Her name is preserved. You might ask, just some few more details, what's with the issue of the sandal? And, you know, taking off the sandal and giving it Boaz the sandal. That's just like giving a signature before all the elders, before all the judges who were there at the city gate. But this issue with the name is very crucial, I think, for us. You see, the name represents what's your worth, right? A name represents your value. And we actually do this every day as people. We actually have a way of telling one another what you're worth. There's actually a number to it. Did you know that? Like, here's how you define how much you're worth. You take your assets, and then you take your liabilities, and you subtract your liabilities from your assets. And whatever you get left over, that's how much you're worth, right? What do you call that? Net worth. That's what you call that. That's how much you're worth. And some of you are like, wow, not much. Maybe I'm in the red here. If you subtract my liabilities from my assets, well, I'm way in the red. And some of you are like, wow, I feel pretty good about myself. I'm worth a lot of money. I'm worth a lot. I'm worth more than that person over there. I'm worth more than that person over there. But that person over there, they're worth even more than me. Yeah, right? I mean, and so we judge our worth, right, by how many things, how much stuff our names are upon, right? That's how we measure our worth. But if Ruth tells us anything, it's this: your worth is measured by whose name is upon you. And where that Redeemer signs your name. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He says, don't rejoice in your spiritual powers that you have authority over unclean spirits, but rejoice, why? That your name is written where? In the book of life. You see, that's what redemption affords. That's what redemption wins for us, is that your name gets to be written in the Lamb's everlasting book of life, a book of record which God pledges and promises He will never change. He's not going to change the record of that. He's not going to erase it. He's not going to blot it out. Your name is written because of the redeeming grace of Jesus in the everlasting book of life. Do you know this about redemption? Do you know this about Ruth and Boaz? Is that Ruth's name and Boaz's name, look, through redemption, they get to go down in this book of life. And it is truly a book of life. These are eternal words. But through redemption in Christ, your name gets to be written in the scrolls of heaven. That is an amazing and incredible reward, is it not? So think about this. Think about the gospel that is presented to you in the book of Ruth. It's clear that apart from redemption, Ruth would be hopeless. Ruth would be cut off. Ruth would have to become desperate, trying to save herself in ways that would be unimaginable, in ways that we don't even want to think about. Life in those times were unkind to women. Life in every generation can be unkind to women in her situation. But yet it was through the amazing and incredible initiative and work and love of Boaz that Ruth comes to know peace and security in His love. And that is the truth about Jesus Christ, is that He came into this world as a baby, right? He came into this world, and the offering that He made, you know, when we think of Boaz, we think of the redemption. We think of, man, this is a Gabor. He should go and fight or duel this Redeemer, do something awesome to show off His amazing skills and all that. But you know what it is? It's a humble means. And Boaz lays aside his own priorities, his own interests, and in a simple way, at a city gate, He redeems a mother in Israel. And Jesus Christ, in a very humble way, came to be born in Bethlehem, And he was raised to live a life of obscurity, really a very normal life. Maybe even you could say a less than normal life in terms of poverty. And he went to a cross where he died. Where he died on the cross and shed his blood, and that was the redemption price that he paid. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was, because he was resurrected from the grave. And now his kingdom is forever, and it's a promised land that you can go into forever if you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept him and his sacrifice and put your trust in him, that his blood washes away all your sins and it forgives your debts and it redeems you from slavery and gives you a life of peace and security devoted to good works unto God. If you believe in that, you will have an everlasting inheritance in the promised land that can never be sold or exchanged. You are secure in Christ forever. Do you have Christ? Do you have the Redeemer? Have you come to Him and have you been saved by His grace? Would you come to Christ and find all your redemption? Amen.